We now look to Brother James to give us words of exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Martin, and good morning, brothers and sisters. When the ministry of the Lord Jesus began, he moved from his hometown of Nazareth and set up his new base in the city of Capernaum, and it's Matthew who refers to it as his own city. And it's likely that he stayed there in the house of Peter for some time. And many of the miracles that we read about in the Gospels at the time of his Galilean ministry are centred there in Capernaum. By way of exhortation this morning, we're going to have a think about three of them, one of which occurs there in the chapter that we've just read, Luke chapter 7. And we're going to see how in those three episodes there's something in common, there's a link between them, and I'm going to whet your appetite by telling you that the link between them has something to do with the synagogue in Capernaum, and I'm going to ask you to start thinking about who the ruler of that synagogue in Capernaum was, and we'll reveal his identity in a moment if you haven't worked it out for yourselves already. So let's have a look at the first miracle, and it's in Mark chapter 3. At the synagogue in Capernaum. And we know the story well, don't we? Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue. How do we know that that's the synagogue at Capernaum? Because Mark chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that he has come to Capernaum, and by Mark chapter 3 verse 1 he hasn't moved on anywhere else. He's still in the same location. So it's the Capernaum synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And we read those words, don't we, brothers and sisters, and it smells awfully fishy. Something underhand is going on here. It reads, or reading between the lines, we might suggest that that man with the withered hand has been placed there by the Jewish authorities, that this is a trap, this is a setup. And having been placed there, they're going to watch the Lord Jesus Christ to see what he does. And if he heals the man on the Sabbath day, well, then they're going to accuse him, aren't they? They're going to take matters into their own hands. So Jesus is, if you like, walking into a trap, although he knows that the trap has been laid, of course. This isn't the only time that this happens. If you just come back to chapter 2 and verse 23, we read there of a rather odd situation, and I'll tell you why it's odd in a minute. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And I have this picture in my mind, brothers and sisters, of, you know, there they are, Jesus and the disciples walking through these expansive fields of corn, and they pluck some of the corn, and like you do, you know, they put it between their hands and start rubbing it to get the good stuff out. And all of a sudden, as if from nowhere, there are these Pharisees who from amongst the corn sort of pop up and say, we've caught you. And that's why it's odd. What are a bunch of Pharisees doing in the middle of a cornfield? Why are they there watching Jesus now, as they will be in a moment, on the next day, watching him in the synagogue? You know, these are all traps, aren't they, that are being laid for the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer to that question, why are they there, lies in the events that take place chronologically immediately prior to this. If we were to look at a gospel harmony, it would tell us that what happens just before this incident here in Mark is that Jesus has been down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, and it's recorded there in John chapter 5. And what does he do in John 5? He heals the man who was 38 years infirm, and he does it on the Sabbath day, and the Jewish leaders really don't like this. They don't like it so much that even a year and a half later, by the time we get to John chapter 7, they are still going on about it, okay? So this is an absolute outrage to them that Jesus would do this thing, that he would heal the man infirm for 38 years on the Sabbath day. And it's from that point that we're told that they try to kill him. And then following that, having presented himself there in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, Jesus then goes back north. He comes back to Galilee, to Capernaum. And what the Jewish leaders are going to do then is to follow him. And they're going to watch him every step of the way. And at every given opportunity, they're going to seek to undermine Jesus, the things that he's doing and the things that he is teaching. And that's why they're there in the cornfield. And that's why they're there on the Sabbath day, there in the synagogue. They're trying to catch him out now. And it's all because of what he has done previously in Jerusalem. They're going to follow him and keep an eagle eye on him from that time forward. And we know what happens next, don't we? In Mark chapter 3, verse 3, we read that he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth, and he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and I think Jesus touches it, takes him by the hand and touches it. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So their plan has come to fruition. They've watched him, and Jesus has done what they hoped he was going to do. Not for the sake of the man, but for the sake of the fact that they can catch him out. And now they're really going to start to put their plan into action to seek to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. You just come with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to have a look at Matthew's parallel record. And I want to show you something that Matthew includes here, which isn't present there in Mark. And it's a really important detail, as we'll see later, when it comes to linking these three miracles together. So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9, and he was departed thence, and he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So we've seen that already, haven't we? And he said unto them, here it is, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? So he's just got one sheep. I'd like you to remember that if you can, brothers and sisters. And if it fall into the pit, so the sheep, the one sheep, falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? There's a lot of information there that I'd like you to remember if you can. There's one sheep. It falls into the pit. I'd like you to start thinking about what the pit means in Scripture. And he's going to lay hold of it, to reach down into the pit, to take hold of the sheep. Why? So that he might lift it up. Okay. And that's something which Matthew records for us, as I've said, that we don't find there in Mark, that additional detail. So let's go back to that question then. This is what's happening in the synagogue at Capernaum. Who's the ruler of that synagogue there in Capernaum? Well, he's named for us later on in the Gospels, isn't he? It's Jairus. And Jairus, being the ruler of the synagogue, I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, was well aware of their plan and what they were doing, watching the Lord Jesus in order that they might catch him out. Wasn't party to it. I imagine that he was. So that's an important detail as we move on. Will you come with me next then to Luke chapter 7? And we'll think about the next event that's associated with the synagogue at Capernaum. So we've seen the Jewish leaders. I suggest to you that Jairus is included in that. Hatching this plan to catch Jesus out, that they might accuse him, that they might put him to death. And now we come to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read about the centurion's servant. And we'll see what this has to do with the synagogue, and we'll see how Jairus now is once more involved. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. And who's amongst the elders of the Jews? Well, likely Jairus, I think. beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us our synagogue, the synagogue over which Jairus presides. And he, no doubt, is amongst those elders who's gone to Jesus now on behalf of the centurion to say, he's worthy, please come and help his servant. All fits together, doesn't it? That this man is involved in this way at this time. And the problem is that, perhaps just capture these details too, brothers and sisters, that there's a servant who's left at home and he's ready to die. And they're going to go out and find Jesus where he is, that Jesus might come to the house and save the one who is ready to die in the house. And we're going to see why that's important a little bit later, because we're going to see a repeat of that. Okay, come to verse 6 with me. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. So here's this man who says, I'm a man in authority. I say to people, Go, and they go. I know what it's all about. I say to people, Come, and they come. I say to him, Do it, and he does it. I'm a man in authority. And yet he says to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. There he is, a man in authority who recognises the greater authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's lovely, you know, when we look at Matthew's record of this. We learn, actually, that the centurion himself comes to Jesus. It's not through a proxy, okay? That the centurion himself comes to Jesus. Right at the start, we're told that. And right at the end, we're told that Jesus says to the man, Go thy way. And he goes. He comes to Jesus. You know, Jesus says, Come to me. And he comes to him. And at the end, Jesus says, Go your way. And he goes. And there's Matthew just underlining that fact that a man in authority says, Come. And he comes. And a man in authority says, Go, and he goeth. And there is this man recognising the true authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only one who can save his servant. And he comes, you know, putting aside all self. He comes in humility, doesn't he? Begging the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, appreciating that just through a word, the Lord Jesus is able to heal his servant. So there's this lovely picture, isn't there, of a man of authority, the centurion, putting off that authority and personally coming to Jesus, humbling himself, beseeching Jesus in faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see that faith, and he's going to heal his servant. It's lovely just to extend that as a little aside, brothers and sisters. When we follow up that record in Matthew and look at all of the other miracles that are taking place in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, there are 10 of them in total. In 9 of them, we're told that the people either came to Jesus or they were brought to Jesus. And Jesus wraps up that lovely little episode in his ministry there in Matthew chapter 11 at the end of it, when he says, To everyone, to us, come unto me. He's exemplified it through those miracles, through all of those people who come unto him. And he says to everyone, to us, brothers and sisters, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden in your lives, and I will give you rest. So that's the second episode that takes place and is associated with the synagogue at Capernaum. And it stands out, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Because Jairus was amongst those I'm sure, who were there trying to catch Jesus out initially. And now Jairus unusually is amongst those who are going out to find Jesus in order that he might come and heal the centurion's servant. And we're seeing some inconsistent behaviour there, aren't we? That at one time the Jewish elders are trying to catch him out, and now the Jewish elders are seeking to find him in order that he might come and help. And Jairus is going to learn from all of this, and everything is going to come together as we come to the healing of Jairus' daughter. And that's the third miracle that we're going to look at finally, brothers and sisters. Come with me then over the page to Luke chapter 8. And this whole story converges here at the raising of Jairus' daughter. And there's this great turnaround. This plan had been put in place there in Mark 3 in the synagogue on that day to put Jesus to death. And the ruler of the synagogue no doubt was party to it. But now all of a sudden life has changed, hasn't it? Because his daughter is dying and he is desperate and he doesn't know what he can do. In fact, he can't do anything, can he? He is powerless to save her. And he's seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the healing of the centurion's servant. He has seen what faith can accomplish. He has seen how they went out to find Jesus so that one who was sick and dying in the house could be saved. They'd gone out to find him so that Jesus could come back to the house and effect that cure. And having understood that, he is now going to do what the centurion had done in faith, because that is the only place he can turn. His only option now is to come to Jesus in that way. Just come to Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. Just as the centurion and friends had gone out to beseech Jesus that he would come back to heal. And that faith had effect, didn't it? Jesus was going to do that. Now we see Jairus behave in exactly the same way. And so his daughter is at his house, and Jesus wants him to come. Just come to verse 42, please. We're told there, aren't we, that he had one only daughter. That's interesting, isn't it? And she was about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. Let me just come over to verse 49, and let's just collect a few more details. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And there are all those who are weeping, and they're going to laugh him to scorn. But verse 54 tells us that Jesus put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And the Lord Jesus is able to save her. He has one daughter, doesn't he, brothers and sisters? Only one daughter. And where is she? You know, she's about to be buried and placed in the pit of death. That's what the pit represents in Scripture, isn't it? And Jesus is going to reach out and put out his hand, and he's going to take her, and he's going to lift her out of the pit. Can you remember what it is that Mark's Gospel tells us Jesus says unto her? He says, Talitha kumai, and it means, Little lamb, arise. What man of you, having one sheep in a pit, if it fell into the pit on the Sabbath day, would not reach out his hand and take it and lift it up out of that pit And if only Jairus could have done that for himself, even if it had been on the Sabbath day, he would have done it, wouldn't he? But he knows how powerless he is to do that. And so he comes to his only help, his only salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the same faith that he had seen the centurion come. And Jesus sees that faith and he says to him, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And the Lord responds, and the Lord will save his daughter. And what a wonderful story that is, just to put those three accounts together, brothers and sisters. It's a parable, isn't it, of the salvation that is available to us, brothers and sisters, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he went from that time when he was resistant to Jesus to learning finally, as those events unfolded, that Jesus was his only help and his only salvation. And we have gone through that process, haven't we? That process of understanding our great need of the Lord God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has accomplished on our behalf. And we come to remember that now as we share the bread and wine together, that all of us were dead in our sins and without hope, unable to save ourselves, for none is righteous, no, not one. No, none doeth good, no, not one. That was the situation that we found ourselves in. And we responded and came to the Lord God in faith, didn't we? And the Lord God, through his Son's sacrifice, has made it possible for us, brothers and sisters, to be saved, to have that done for us, what we could not accomplish for ourselves. We too have been lifted out of the pit. The Lord Jesus has reached down and taken us by the hand and lifted us up and given us hope. But that wasn't a one-off event, was it, brothers and sisters? There's one famous writer who said concerning salvation that I have been saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. And that process is ongoing, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And we remember that too now as we share bread and wine, and as we do it each week, the ongoing need that we have of the salvation that is available through Jesus. His blood was shed. He showed that love for us. His blood was shed so that whenever we come to the Lord God through him and confess our sins, and we do that in faith, being genuine in our hearts and sorry for what we have done, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to save us once again. And that's ongoing, isn't it, through the Father and the Son's love for us. That he is there at the Father's right hand so that when we approach the throne of grace and look for help in time of need, he ever liveth. He ever liveth at every moment of our lives to make intercession for us. And it's his good pleasure, isn't it, eventually to bring us to the kingdom. And we have, therefore, brothers and sisters, appreciated at one time our need of the Lord Jesus, just as Jairus came to appreciate it. But we go on, don't we, every week, through this process of partaking of the bread and wine, reminding ourselves of our ongoing need of the love of the Lord God shown to us in the sacrifice that his Son made on our behalf. May we consider these things now as we share the emblems together. Thank you.